Roxy Doss's parents got a diagnosis they never dreamed they would face, and her story unfolds this week in America. It's a story of a young 10-year-old girl who just a short while ago was diagnosed with a brain tumor, inoperable brain tumor that every doctor from St. Jude's to every hospital they went to said there's nothing we can do, there's no way to remedy this problem. Her parents, shocked and amazed at what had transpired, this energetic, beautiful young lady had gone from being able to play and run to being double-visioned and nauseated and sick beyond words, and her parents knew that the only answer was a miracle. But her parents also knew there was a God who does miracles. And as a result, they began to pray and intercede, and every test that was done, every review that they looked at, they saw this tumor inside of her brain, pushing against her spinal cord and recognizing that there's nothing they were going to be able to do to remedy that problem except to ask God to take away that tumor. And uniquely, this week, they revealed that tumor had disappeared. And the doctors went in to explain, just like the song Stephanie just sang, that baby changes everything. And he does meet us at the point of our need, and all of us face different things. And so the doctors went in. It was very interesting. I was reading the background behind the different doctors who reviewed this, and all were shocked. Three or four different medical clinics and hospitals all reviewed, and it was like they were looking at something that was, and then it wasn't, and they didn't know what to say. And I was reading one doctor who was obviously a skeptic to what God can do, and the doctor's perspective was, well, there are just moments. There are just moments when certain things transpire that allow certain things to happen, and as a result, that's what happened. When I was reading, I was thinking, you don't even sound good, and you're a doctor, because you can't explain really what transpired here. And here's what I want you to recognize. The gift given to that family, given to that little girl, was a priceless chance to live life beyond a diagnosis that said she would die. And what I want you to see today as we look at Christmas during this Sunday prior to Christmas is the greatest gift that God has given us, and that's His grace. His grace that speaks to our hearts and lives, His grace that opens our door to encounter Him in new and amazing ways. And I want you to think about today, if you would, as you turn your Bible, you turn to a passage of Scripture you probably never looked at Christmas time, but I assure you, it will help you see the gift of grace that God gives to each one of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find the story where Paul parallels his thoughts with an unbelievably meaningful experience of encountering the grace of God in a particular place, and then trying to convey to the Corinthian what God has done as a result of their obedience and as a result of their understanding of what only He can do. And so today, as you're looking for a miracle, you're looking for an answer, you're looking for a way to process what it is that's going on with you, remember this. It all begins with grace and it ends with grace. Because His unmerited favor that rests on our lives is what makes Christmas special. For some people, the next few days will be a panicked experience of trying to find the perfect gift. And let me just assure you of this. The only perfect gift already came and has already gone back to heaven. His name is Jesus. That perfect gift changes everything. And that perfect gift allows us to experience what God intended for each one of our lives. And so today, as you think about that, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he uses some churches and some experiences he's had in the past. And so as you think about your own life, I want you to ask you a simple, powerful, profound question. What does grace mean to you? You may be sitting here saying, you know, I don't hear the word grace very often. I don't know what that word really encompasses. And it's interesting because what does grace do? Grace gives us something we never deserved. And it gives us the opportunity to experience something we never thought we'd get to experience. It's like all of a sudden you getting something you thought, wow, I never dreamed this would come my way. And then all of a sudden His grace rests on you. And you start going, wow, you know what? I can have an amazing life. And I want you to think about this. Without His grace, what do we get? We only get judgment, don't we? Because what grace does, it sets us free to experience life the way He intended. So imagine today that you find yourself before a judge. You come before that judge and he looks at you and says, you know what? You have nothing held against you at all. I extend my grace to you. I extend all the grace. It's very interesting. I was watching as elections unfold during November, and it's very one judge made me smile because he was defeated in his re-election bid, and he called in every one of the people that he had that were on his docket and said, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven." He gave grace to everyone. Well, you can imagine the judicial system saying, "What? Wait! You can't do that." Oh, yeah, he said, I'm still the judge. I can still extend it. And here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is one who gives us grace to live every day. And aren't you grateful that in our lives God puts people who give us a measure of grace to be able to witness what it really means? How many of you know somebody who have great grace? They overlook all your flaws. They overlook all the way your idiosyncrasies, and they just extend grace to you. If you know somebody like that, just lift your hand. It's just, how many of you don't know anyone that has grace at all? Let me see your hand. I'm hoping that, George, you don't know anybody? Are you thinking about Christy? Okay. All right. So pray for him. He teaches Sunday school class too. So the truth is that what grace does, grace blesses us in immeasurable ways and allows us to experience life the way he intends. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find ourselves in this text. Now, let me make sure you get this perspective, okay? In the first few verses, the entire heartbeat of what he's saying, and I want you to miss this as you look at it, because sometimes people read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and they think it is completely and directly linked to just the fact that there was generous people in Macedonia that he makes reference to. It's not about so much about their generosity, it's about their grace, because their grace is what motivated them to become generous people. And what I want you to see today is this: when grace rests on us, we just want to impact people any way we can. Happened to me this week, right here at Speedway, right at the corner of Rep Miller and PIB. I was standing there, and this guy walks up to me and said, and it's very interesting, he walked up and he said, wait, I'm not asking for anything, don't be afraid. Well, I'm at the gas pump, I can squirt him with gas, so I'm not worried about any, I don't have any fear. And he said, no, I don't want to, he said, don't be afraid. I said, I'm not afraid. What do you want? He said, well, I need gas. I said, really? I said, well, why do you need gas? He said, well, I need gas because I bought this car, and it's right here before Christmas time. And he said, it took every penny I had to pay the insurance so I could drive the car off the lot. And he said, I need gas. And I said, well, that's good. I said, so, okay, so do you have a driver's license? He said, I sure do. So he went and got his driver's license, showed his driver's license. I said, do you own that car you're driving? And he said, well, I sure do. I said, let me see the registration. He gave me the registration. I looked at it like I was doing like a police officer there, Kevin, and investigating this guy, you know. And so finally I said, you know what it sounded like to me? It sounded like to me, you need gas. He said, yes, sir, I need gas. And I said, so I walked over and I filled his car up with gas. And his wife was in the car passenger seat, and she kept yelling out the window, thank you, thank you. I was like, it's like a little angel singing here, you know. But I was watching this guy, and you know, his mouth dropped when I went over and put my credit card in his gas pump. But you could tell that he needed a little bit of grace to carry him through. And what I want you to think about today is there may be somebody who comes across your path. They may not need gasoline for the car. They may just need a smile if you encounter them. They may just need for you to be able to extend to them hope in the midst of their despair. What you do is you learn how to extend grace, and that's what the Macedonians did, okay? So as you read this, Paul interjects an experience he had. Now, remember this so you kind of, if this is not a story that you're familiar with, Paul, by far and away, great missionary, goes different places. And prior to this experience with the Corinthian, he had been on what was called a Macedonian call. He got hurt. God called him out and said, hey, I want you to go over here. And he went over there, and he ministered in Philippi. He ministered in Thessalonica. He ministered in Berea, those three primary places, and they changed his life. Let me tell you why. They gave him grace, and they touched his heart in amazing and powerful ways. So look at, if you would, in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, all right? So follow along, by the way, because I don't want you to miss this story, because if you miss it, you'll miss the heart of Christmas and what it's all about. Verse 1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal, ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Great phrase there. Note, and you might want to underline it. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Verse 6, so we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this, watch this, this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now watch this verse, powerful verse. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a great reference point for you and me. So let's get this in mind as this story unfolds, because I want you to get a biblical perspective on how God uses this to shape an entire church's thought process. Because when you think about it, if you and I, for example, are shaped into thinking that grace is the key to our lives, it's the gift that God gives us, what happens to it? We extend more grace to other people. We extend more grace to encouraging those who come our way. And what you discover is everybody needs more grace. Seldom does anybody need more judgment. And so the Corinthians, they were needing a motivation, an example. And what's interesting about life, God does put examples in front of us. God does give us the opportunity to bless other people with the grace that has come to us from God. And so here's what transpired. These folks in Macedonia, they don't have an easy life. In fact, when you look at it, they have a difficult life because their lives are centered in their difficulty, ordeal of affliction, the Bible says. They don't have a lot. It's not like they're entrusted with a lot of resource, but they understand something. And that is, when his grace rests on you, you just want to bless other people no matter how you can. And that blessing extends into other people's lives and changes their lives forever. And so as you look at this passage, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, he talks about that these churches in Macedonia had this difficulty, this affliction, but they had an abundance of joy. In other words, their joy took precedent over their heartache. And wouldn't it be great if you and I would allow our joy to take precedent over anything else we face in life, and all of a sudden we start trusting him more, we start depending on him more, we start realizing his grace is sufficient. Isn't it interesting? His grace is sufficient because it's perfected in weakness. So what happened? We go through difficulty, we go through heartache, we go through challenges, and all of a sudden God's grace begins to rest on it, and he gives us this gift. He gives us this gift in himself. And it's what's great about this gift, it's a living, amazing encounter with him. And I'm going to tell you what's great about this. You think about this today in your own life. What would happen if you allowed his grace to guide you this Christmas season to not assess everyone based in your perspective, but to instead to surrender them to the Lord who looks at everything perfectly? What would transpire is you, in the midst of your difficulty, your affliction, your heartache, you'd find grace to guide you every single step of the way. So look, if you would, I want you to see in verse 9 of this passage, we read it, but I want to come back to it just for a second. Then I want you to look at one verse in chapter 9, okay? In verse 9, it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, what was Jesus willing to do? Jesus was willing to do whatever it would take for you and I to encounter his grace and let it change our lives forever. And what's amazing about his grace is when his grace rests on our life, when his grace becomes a part of our story, then what happened? We get rich. We are enriched by his grace. Now, look over, if you would, to chapter 9, and if you would, and just notice one verse with me, if you would. Verse 8. Notice what he says here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Isn't it interesting that Paul tells the Corinthian, he's going to make this grace abound in you, it's going to explode inside of you. And it's interesting because he says in his 9th chapter, he says, you do as you purpose in your heart. You do as you purpose in your heart because what happened? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And what you and I need to see and understand today is this, as we think about our own life and what it is that we are encountering, we start thinking about grace. And see, grace is generously given to us so that we can experience a powerful life. I mean, why does his grace come and rest on it? It gives a chance to be able to move forward and to experience him in a way that we never could any other moment. I can remember as a kid growing up, I grew up in a very legalistic environment that everything was defined by really, really close parameters of legalistic thought. And I can remember thinking that when I encountered somebody who grace had rested on their life, all of a sudden, that judgmental thought, all those things that were disconnected from what I knew would bring me to hope, they disappeared. And it's interesting, by the way, we do have parameters that allow us to encounter life the way God intended. And watch this, grace is not a license to do what you want to do. Grace is a gift to help you understand what you should do. And so what happens, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because I have this grace as a part of my story. Listen, don't let grace become your license to say, you know what, I'm just going to live this way, live that way, do this, do that. It's not how God works. What God intends for each one of us is to encounter him in such a way that when his grace rests on us, he generously opens up his heart to us and we go, man, I can experience life the way exactly as he intended. And so as you think about that, begin to think about what grace can do, because grace empowers, equips, and enables us to be able to live life for impact. I mean, what grace does is it gives us this motivational equipping and it gives us something to hang on to. And so here's what Paul's deal is. The Corinthians are messed up in the head, okay? The Corinthians don't think properly about a lot of stuff because the Corinthians live in a town. They live in a town where immoral behavior is considered normality. They live in a town where almost everyone does the wrong thing. And if you've ever been to Corinth, which I have several times, the antiquities there. If you stand at the base and you look up into a hill, you find a place where people would go and defile themselves and make a choice to end up living a life that would never bring honor to God. And so Paul sees his Corinthians, they're all messed up in the head. They're not thinking right. And it's interesting because what does he want to do? How do you fix somebody's messed up head? You touch their heart. How do you help someone get beyond wrong thinking? You touch their heart. And what Paul was trying to do was he was trying to interject himself into the story so that he could let them see, look, in Macedonia, these people, they don't have anything, but they have everything. And what this is what grace does. Grace shows you it is never about what you have. It's about who has you. Because what grace does, grace gets a hold of you and begins to speak into your heart and life and motivates you to be able to see that you are equipped, you're empowered, you're enabled to become very strong in him. So today as you think about that, how powerful is his grace at work in your heart right now? How powerful is his grace at work in your life right now? And just see this story unfold, because what I want you to see today is this. There's three or four things that stand out about this particular experience in those nine verses. And what you see it. So look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and as you're looking at that, let's begin to see if we can understand a little bit about what happens, because remember now, Macedonians don't have much. It's not like they've been entrusted with a lot of things, but they have something that money can't buy. And listen carefully. You cannot buy the grace of God. It is a gift given to you by the one who knew your name before you ever formed in your mother's womb. And that grace that rests on you, it sets in motion the most amazing life. All you have to do is be willing to say, I surrender myself to the grace of God. The very same thing that happened to a young lady who last Sunday gave her heart to Jesus by surrendering herself to the grace of God. And it's interesting what her testimony was to me on that second Sunday. The first Sunday I walked into this building, I felt something that was from God. I felt what it was that I was looking for, and I've been looking for it a long time. She found it here. She found the grace of God to change her life forever. And listen carefully. That gift, money can't buy. It's a gift that comes from heaven, and it touches someone's heart in a powerful and amazing way. So he uses the Macedonian church as an example to motivate them to look inside their own hearts. Because watch this. It wasn't like Paul was dependent on the Corinthians to meet his need. It was not like Paul was sitting around going, you know, these Corinthians, they're going to have to get focused on this right there. He wanted them to encounter his grace, because when you meet his grace and his grace becomes a part of your story, it just changes the way you live your life. So I want to show you four things I hope that will stand out to you out of this text. The first thing is this. They had a lot of obstacles. They had a lot of obstacles. But in verses 1 and 2, those obstacles did not serve as any reason to restrict their obedience. In other words, when you look at it, I want you to see how it unfolds. Look, if you would, in verse 2. Then in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance, or the overflowing of their joy. That word abundance there has to do with the idea of overflowing. And their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, watch this, because when you look at that phrase, their liberality, he's really talking about this whole idea of going beyond their own capacity. I mean, doing something that, when they think about it, it's their strength is coming from something beyond themselves. And so I want you to think about this. Think about the last time you had a really, really difficult moment, a challenging moment, a trial, something that came at you. Because this ordeal has to do with these trials and difficulties that they're facing. And you'll see that even again, he re-echoes that. And so they're facing this trial and there's this difficulty. And so they have these obstacles. And they could say very clearly, well, you know, I would, I could, I should, but I won't. And instead they said, yes, I will, because I want to watch him work through me. And what he was trying to do was he was trying to help them see that the Macedonians, they had encountered God's grace and it had set them free. And if you read in 1 Thessalonians, you read in 2 Thessalonians, you read in other places, you realize, you read in Philippi, what do you find? Or Philippians, I should say, about the church of Philippi. What you find is you find a people where his grace is sufficient for everything they would ever need in life. But so they had these obstacles. They had affliction, you'll notice there, and they had deep poverty. In other words, they didn't have anything. They didn't have anything, but they chose to go beyond what they had to what God had. And when you look at this, you realize something. What created their generosity? What created their encounter with grace? Joy. You notice there, it talks about they had this abundance of joy. That, watch this. Their joy created generosity that no obstacle could get in the way of. No obstacle could stop them. It set in motion their entire encounter of being able to experience what God intended for their life. In fact, when you look at it, you realize that this affliction they had, it couldn't stop them. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting if you and I took everything that we encounter, every challenge that we face, every obstacle that comes our way, and we surrendered it to God and said, you know what, this obstacle, this difficulty, this challenge, this heartache, I give it to you. I don't have the answer to it. I don't know which way to turn. You see, the truth of the matter is, and how do you remedy all the things that we face in life that give us great challenges? You let his grace rest on you. Because I'm going to tell you, when his grace rests on you, no ordeal. The idea of an ordeal here is a continuing challenge that keeps coming at you. And don't we all have different things that come at us that don't go away quickly? They're there, and they're continuing. This ordeal of affliction opened up their heart to be much more abundantly joyful. I mean, let me ask you this. The last time you had a great affliction, how joyful were you? I mean, listen, the other day I just picked up 3 bags and my back hurt. 3 bags. I thought, you got to be kidding. So I went upstairs. I told Cindy, man, my back hurts. She looked at me and said, mine does too. I said, this is a home of affliction, all right? And yeah, I'm sitting thinking, you know what? We're enduring both of us. We're going through these pains and these afflictions, and it's interesting. So since that moment, every morning we wake up and see each other, I say, well, how's your back? Hurt. Yeah, how's your? It hurts. And I'm like, this ordeal may go on for a while. Now, for those of you who've never had an ordeal like that, you can't relate to it. But for those of us who can, in fact, let's just kind of divide this crowd in half. If you've had an ordeal of affliction, like a back pain that stayed around longer than it should have and caused you to be more afflicted than you wanted to be, would you just lift your hand so we can testify to that? All right, so put those down. Now, how many of you never had any big pain? I mean, if you had a pain, it disappeared the same day. Let me see your hand. Of course. I mean, come on, you can be honest. Some of you don't. I mean, you're teenager. No. Carson, you've had pain? Your mom or dad? What? Oh, no comment there. All right. The truth is, when you're young, I mean, when you're here, I mean, there's some, you know, they hurt. The next moment there, I was watching the basketball game yesterday, and this kid got really hurt, I thought. And he's banging his knee, doing this kind of thing. I thought, if I bang my knee, I'd probably knock it out of place. And the next series, he's back playing again. I thought, how did that work? I mean, I thought, well, maybe that's what I should do. Hit my back, you know, do something to get rid of that pain. But the truth is, it was an ordeal of affliction that stayed with me and is still with me to this moment. You need to keep in mind that no obstacles should get in your way. You should be obedient to him no matter what. Second thing I want you to see, look on me, verse 3 and 4. Notice what he says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And this idea of begging has to do with pleading. So they're pleading if they could be involved. And it's interesting because their participation was centered in their heart's desire. In other words, their heart said, "I want to be involved in this. I want to be a part of this." And that heart's desire is really what gives you and I the opportunity to experience life the way he wanted us to have it. So think about this. What does your heart say? Your heart says that you should be involved in encountering his grace in an amazing way. This gift of grace that could rest on you, that could change your life forever. That's what he's trying to get across, is that you and I, when we see our, look at through our heart's desire, I mean, it's interesting to me that they kept begging, pleading, asking so they could participate because it wasn't just their ability. It was beyond their own ability. It was God's supernatural enabling. And what I want you to think about is this. Their energy was elevated by the opportunity. I mean, when they saw, hey, we could help this other church this opportunity presented. We want to do something that's amazing and powerful. We want to set in motion their experience by letting them see that God's always adequate. He's always sufficient. I mean, listen, the church at Thessalonica had great anguish and difficulty. The churches that at Philippi encountered difficulty. The church at Berea. I mean, these are the places where if you read in the book of Acts, which we looked at a few weeks ago, you read in the book of Acts, what happened? They got thrust into all kinds of challenges because of what? Because Paul was preaching the grace of God. And people wanted the legalism. They wanted it to be legalistically bound up, or they wanted their secularism. But listen, we live in such a secular day that if you're not careful, you'll find 10 happy holidays to one Merry Christmas, and you have to be wise enough to extend to the fact that this is Christmas. This is a celebration of the birth of a Savior. And the next generation needs to understand that we don't come together just to give gifts. We come together to celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given to us, and that is the grace of God that rests on our hearts and allows us to experience Him. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Amen. Amen. We ought to be grateful for His grace. Because watch this, if you don't get grace, you get judgment. So let's ask another question and split the crowd in half. How many of you grew up in an environment where legalism often ruled over grace? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you grew up in the most graceful environment throughout your lifetime and you never really encountered much legalism? Let me see your hand. Awesome. So you can kind of see. So in this audience, there are people who've encountered His grace in an amazing way. There's others who encountered His legalism. And it's interesting because what do? We push back against anything legalistic because we don't like that. And what happens here is they got set free. The Macedonians were set free to experience God because they didn't let anything get in their way, and their heart's desire was to obey God. Another thing I want you to see and be very careful about is this. As you think about your own life, they didn't calculate. They celebrated. In other words, they didn't sit down and say, okay, what is it we're supposed to do here? Let's get the calculator out. Let's do a little math here. Let's work through this formula. Let's make sure we have this all calculated out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it very clear that they begged for the participation to be in support of the saints of God that were worked in other places like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Timothy. What did all these guys need to do? What they need to do effectively? They need other people involved in the process. And so they just begged, and it's interesting, by the way, if you calculate what it is that you're going to do with your life, what you're going to give, how you're going to live, how you're going to serve, who you're going to serve, you start calculating, and what happened? Pretty soon you have a restrictor valve that's holding you back instead of something, a spigot that opens up and it lets you experience what God intended for you. And so you have to be wise enough to look and say, okay, wait a minute now. I want to be careful. I want to be careful that as I think about my own life, I don't let anything get in the way of that. So verse 5, we find a third and contrasting point. I hope you're following me, because here's what I want you to get in mind. If you encounter His grace the way He intended, this could be the best Christmas of your life. Because you could give to someone, a family, a person, something money could never buy in 1,000 years. You give them the grace of God to rest on their heart and life, and it changes how you live your life. Verse 5, you'll notice the third thing I want you to see, because what happened? And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and also to us by the will of God. Not as we had expected. So here's what Paul said. We had no idea that they were going to do this. But here's what you see out of the Macedonian churches. Their priorities of personal commitment, the priorities of their life, were evident in the actions that they took. Because here's what you see. All our evidence is there to show what it is that we believe, what it is that we live for. And it's interesting because I have been going through this tedious task. My children challenged me. They gave me 5 years to clean up a basement. All right, so we have a basement that has accumulated over these years. The last 22 years, it's accumulated a lot of stuff. And so there's lots of stuff that... And it's interesting, by the way. I'm going to give this a life lesson for you if you're a young parent. Do not keep all that stuff. They don't want any of it. Don't keep the pictures they drew in first grade. Don't keep their songbook from the third grade. Throw it all away. And make a picture of it. Scan it. Scan it and say, here's your disc. Look at everything you ever did in your life. Because all my kids have, I don't want that. And so I've been going through all this stuff. Now, all you parents sitting out there going, oh, my children are different. My children are going to, they're going to hold that Pocahontas bow that thing they fixed at Thanksgiving. They're going to hold that corn cob they put together for some kind of harvest festival. No, they're not. They're going to chunk that corn as soon as you pass on. So I'm going through my basement, rummaging through all this stuff that I have. And then I ran across checkbook registers for me and Cindy in the beginning of our journey. And I don't know if you've ever done it. You may still do it, but in your life, you may have to every day do it. But I was looking at, we had like $17.20, and then you had to give $5.40 to something. And so I just started looking at that register. And there was only one thing I wanted to see, and that was that when we had nothing, He was everything, and we gave our lives to Him and prioritized that. It was our heart's desire. And when I look back at that, that's the reason. When I think of God's blessing on our lives, God's blessing on our heart, listen, when you are obedient to God and you make it a priority, it doesn't, I mean, they didn't calculate, they didn't have to think through, what did happen? Their love opened their hearts up to experience God in amazing and powerful ways. I mean, you'll notice here, they got involved in such a way that even Titus said, they're going to finish this. This is going to become a part of their story because what? Because of their love. Because of their love. I mean, let me tell you what grace does. It helps you love people in the most amazing ways. It helps you extend that in the most significant way. And I have to tell you, I have 5 grandchildren. No, you probably don't know that, but the fifth one has been reserved as far as connection to me until recently. And so, she wasn't like she didn't like me. She just wasn't very like, hey, Gaga, great to see you. It was just like she'd look at me, move on for whatever she's involved in. So, just a few days ago, she started doing this. I'm like, this is a gift from above. I mean, this is love. And so I blessed the nursery today. I went back to hold her for a moment because I knew she would cry when I gave her back. And she did. Cry a little more. My heart's feeling, I feel the love. I feel the love is here. And it was such a special moment. The nursery workers were not happy that I extended that gift back to them. But I did it in grace. I did it in love. I gave Isla back. But I can't wait to see her again because she does like that. Makes my day. I'm going to tell you what happened to the Macedonian church and for Paul and a lesson taught to the Corinthian. They did like this. They gave themselves to the Lord first and then they did it. They experienced His will. In other words, they said, Lord, we want to be able to experience what You have for us. And I'm going to tell you, if you think about your life and you start thinking about your own encounter, when it says in verse 5 there, they first gave themselves, the word first is priority. He's first in everything. And when you and I let Him be our priority, He becomes everything to us. He becomes the story of our lives. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus modeled sacrifice. And He modeled to give us an opportunity to see how life was really rich. And that is, when we encounter the cross, we encounter the gift, we encounter the baby in Bethlehem, we get rich in Him. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. In verse 9, where it talks about Jesus became poor so we would be rich. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the empty tomb is all about. That's what the baby born in Bethlehem is all about. That's what you and I get to experience as we experience life the way God intended. So today, as you think about that, one final thing I want you to think about. Because when you look at this, it all comes back to our willingness. Because when they heard what was transpiring, all of a sudden, their willingness was there to meet evident needs that were a part of someone else's life and story. And I'm going to tell you, what I've discovered is when I'm willing, He is able. When I'm willing, He empowers. When I'm willing, He equips. And it's all about His grace resting on our lives. I want to ask you, what would happen if His grace rested on you? Because what does God do? Grace compels us and motivates us to action. Grace just says, you know what, this is what I want you to do with your life. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about Christmas 2018, what do we all need a gift of? We need a gift of a little bit more measure of the grace of God to rest in our life. Because when we do, we experience Him in a powerful and meaningful way. Because Christmas is all about grace. Because when His grace rests on us, our life changes. My question for you today is simply this. Will you give your life to Him? Will you give your life, say to Him, you know what, that's what I want to encounter His grace. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to Him, I want to invite you on this Christmas Sunday prior to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I invite you to invest yourself in Him. Surrender to Him, because here's what you discover. When His grace becomes part of your story, you get to experience the most amazing and powerful gift. It's the gift of the grace of God at work. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to speak. Father, thank You for every person here. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. Thank You for opportunities we have to be able to encounter You and to experience You, Lord. Thank You for every person who has walked into Your house with one clear, distinctive thing in mind, and that is that Your grace touched their heart and life. You gave them the opportunity to experience life in a way that's meaningful and powerful. And Lord, as we think about this Christmas and what You want to do in each one of us, we pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's never given their heart to You, we pray that they would move and step with You and surrender themselves to You. If there's someone here who needs to experience what it means to encounter grace and become a part of our family, I pray, Lord, You speak to their heart and life as well. Lord, speak to every life, speak to every person. We bless You for Your grace, and we thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.